Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. And as we have come to see that this is the most dangerous thing you'll do in your life, there is nothing more dangerous that we will do than open this Bible. And I mean that just as serious as I can be. We could talk about areas of sin. We could talk about temptations. But there's just no more dangerous place in the Christian life than opening this book, because it can be seen in so many different ways and therefore becomes very dangerous. Judith, how you doing? You feeling better? Good. So it is paramount that the believer be in the power of the Spirit, because he is the one who is the teacher. He is the one that opens our eyes to what's going on, and he is the one that will show you the truth. So let's begin with a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, as Paul says, to test yourself to see if you're in the faith, if you're trusting the Spirit whom God has sent to teach us the Scriptures. Let's pray. We're moving very closely, Heavenly Father, to unbelievable day in the life, physical life of our Savior. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes as to the events, why the events are recorded that are recorded. We know other things happen. Why these things? What we're to see? What we're to see, Father, in the life of Christ, the history of Israel, the history of the Gentiles, spiritually, and in our own personal lives, our own marriages, our own lives and as we live, Heavenly Father. We pray your Spirit will squash the flesh who always seeks to usurp our understanding, protect us from any power of darkness that would seek to intrude on our understanding of these things. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's pick up the momentum of where we are. I know since Sunday you've had a lot of things going on in your life, work and family and different things in your life. We started with Friday night. Friday night we were at Bethany. Now, I made this little calendar or map here so that we can get a little idea of what's going on. Now, here's Bethany. Here's Jerusalem. That's our focal point of interest. Here's Bethany. And so this is about 1 5/8 miles from here to Jerusalem. And between Bethany and Jerusalem is Bethage, and we've already noted where he's been there. Now, exact location of Bethage, we do not know. This is the location of Bethany. So here's our framework. Now, Friday night, he is in Bethany. Now, here's, we have a supper at Bethany at Simon the Leper's house, and we saw the expression of love from one of the very few people, maybe the only person, I don't know, but one of the very few people who really knew what was going on, and it was a woman named Mary, the sister of Lazarus, whom he has raised from the dead. Did that a few days before our study on this Friday night, and that's what just really led to the intensity. Once he raised Lazarus from the dead, that did it. We have got to get rid of this man. And so the religious crowd said, he's come back to Bethany Friday night. Mary anoints him for burial. It's one of those confusing things. There's so many things that do not make sense this week. But if we let the Spirit show us, we can see what's going on. She anointed him for burial, and we studied that, and we saw the hostility, the resentment of that. Whenever love is expressed to someone, even in our secular life, even our home life, family life, friends, church, you can always count probably on somebody resenting it, that there is an expression of love. Judas was very hostile and expressed his hostility. That ended Friday night. We go into Saturday. Now, all of this is from 6 p.m. Friday night to 6 p.m. Saturday night. So we go to Saturday the 9th day, day 9. It's a Sabbath. Here you recall we saw several things happen. Preparation for the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. the journey into Jerusalem, and the entrance into Jerusalem. And we studied a lot of things, fulfilling a prophecy of the colt and the young donkey that was with him, and what all of that was about. We saw two crowds, one crowd following him from Bethany, the other crowd coming from Jerusalem. They did three things. They put their garments on the road in front to cut down the dust. This is what you did for a king. And then they cut the branches and laid the branches on the road, cut down the dirt. But that was the fulfillment of prophecy, because he is known as the branch. And we studied that in the Old Testament. The third thing the crowd did was they quoted Scripture, Psalm 118. But you will remember that they were very particular on what they quoted. They left out the suffering verses of Psalm 118, and they went straight to the praise of the king, the second coming, things that will happen when he establishes Jerusalem or Israel as the kingdom. But they did not sing those verses. They sang the verses, so they were out. They know Scripture. They don't know how to apply it and understand it. Then we saw, after the entrance into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, cleans the temple, teaches in the temple. Most people are aware of the cleansing. They're not aware of the teaching. I can ask a lot of Christians, well, what about a cleansing? They'll tell you about a cleansing. Well, what did he teach? Well, I don't know. People, the teaching is more important than the event. If you don't understand the teaching, you just the event is going to look like, again, he's lost it. Then he opened the way for the Gentiles, adding to everything that happened in the temple. We've got to get rid of this man. Then we went to Sunday, day 8, the cursing of the fig tree. We saw as he approached Jerusalem, and he was hungry. It was in the morning. He saw the green leaves, and he knew there'd be fruit. There wasn't any fruit. He cursed the fig tree. We saw what he was doing. He's cursing man's production. So we're all familiar with that, because we spent the whole time Sunday, nearly all of it, on that. Now we come to day 7, Monday. And now we have the discourse concerning the fig tree. So now we come to the discourse concerning the fig tree. So this is where we are as far as our study is concerned. We're in Monday. We started Monday, Sunday morning. So let's move to where we are. And let's look quickly at Mark 11:20, and that's on page 182 of your Harmony booklet. Page 182, and you'll notice this event is told only by two, Matthew and Mark. And I remind you again that the gospel accounts, these men are not historians. They are giving the gospel. And the synoptic gospels, they get everything out of order because they're going by emphasis. What's important? John is mostly in chronological order. Now, if you look at verse of Mark 11, and we want to look at verse 20. It's Monday morning, and he's cleansed the temple, went back. Now we have Mark 11, and they were passing by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And like we said, surprise, if he cursed the tree and you see it withered, you know, don't be too shocked. And verse 21, being reminded, Peter said to them, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Well, surprise. Now remember, what he's cursed is our works. Our works are withered. They're of no value ever. People, there's nothing that you can offer God of value. The only thing we can offer God of value is our faith. Faith in His Son, whom He has sent for our salvation. Faith in His Son, in His Spirit, whom He has sent for our sanctification. It's that simple. Come on in, Hess. It's that simple. And that's all that we have. And a lot of churches, why are there so many denominations and churches and movements and all this kind of thing? Because they've all got different things, and they're all in the Bible. They've all got different things that you got to do for God. And they'll show you the things in the Bible, and we've studied why they are there. Now, verse 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, now remember, he said, behold, the fig tree which you have cursed is withered. And then verse 22, and Jesus answered, replied to what he's saying, have faith in God. And we ask the question, where does this come from? What is going on out there? Where does that come from? It just doesn't make sense. Look, Christ, that tree, the fig tree that you cursed, has withered. Have faith in God. What? I mean, it's a good statement. We'll all agree. We all agree it's a great statement. Have faith in God. Wow. But where does it fit here? What is he doing? It sounds out of place. Verse 23. Truly I say to you. Okay. This is good. We're glad of that because we're confused now. And it's about time you told us something truthfully. Now here's where we go back, and if when we do this, this study has really helped me in getting ready for John chapter 12 when we finish John 11, because we can take our time in the days and we can just really study them in great detail. But remember how Samson taught. Samson taught in riddles. Samson told lies to Bathsheba. All these things, not Bathsheba, but Delilah. All these things going on. There's a reason for all this that's happening. So here he says, truly I tell you. Just like when he spoke to the rich young ruler, he didn't say truly I tell you. He just said, okay, you want to enter the kingdom, keep the whole law. That's not the truth. That's not the right answer. But we studied why he gave that answer. Okay, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, oh, well, now, right, great. Where does this come from? First we're looking at a fig tree. Then you tell us to have faith in God. Now you're talking about a mountain. What mountain? How did the mountain get into all of this now? Just put yourself where they are. Where did the mountain come from? First the fig tree, now a mountain. See? And we haven't really understood the fig tree yet. And now you're talking about a mountain. Well, so that we can move on our study, I want you to be able to see it. Because, as I said, in this study where we want to just go through the days, we're going to have a lot of fun as we get further, because there's going to be stuff we've never done that I've gone in through, and I'll show you as we go through it. But right now, I just want to cover this tonight quickly. What is the mountain? You say to this mountain. Now, what are the mountains? People, the mountains are great obstacles to your faith. Faith, walking by faith, as you received and walk, is the greatest issue in the Christian life. But we all have in our head obstacles. We have obstacles that prevent us from walking by faith and just trusting. Now, a lot of these obstacles, some of the biggest obstacles that people have, doctrine. False doctrine, taught by the false teachers of Jude, we're studying in Jude. Predominantly wonderful preachers and teachers teach false. So that you come along and you say, no, 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 no. All you have to do to be saved is just believe in Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. You got to do it, but you got to do some other stuff. All you got to do to be restored from sin as a Christian is just trust the Spirit. No, 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 no. No, you got to do this. So doctrine keeps more people from walking by faith than all the bars in the world. And all unbelievers in the world. Religions keep more people, churches keep more people from just saying, I trust the Holy Spirit to restore me to light. I trust God and live and walk by faith and not by sight. No, I've got to do this. I've got to confess. I've got to repent. I've got to feel sorry. I've got to commit. I've got to do all these things, which, as I told you, are in the Bible. And we studied why they're there. But we've got all this stuff that says, no, I can't just trust him. People, don't let your doctrine ever get in the way of just trusting. Don't ever do that. Once you do that, Satan's got you right where he wants you. He's got you bound in religion. And that's where he wants to keep you. Okay, so let's see if we can figure out. The fig tree is our works, our production, in opposition to his works, his production. Our faith in him reaps his production. Israel, like us, is looking for the fig tree. They're looking for things they produce. What do we need to do to get his fruit? Remember the fig tree? Figs, fruit. What do we need to do to get his fruit? Trust the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And we've studied the long list of the fruit of the Spirit. The production of God. How do I tap into the work of God? We trust him to do that which he was sent. Now let's look at verse 23. Mark 11:23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, that's powerful. Why would we doubt? A lot of things, reasons. See, those are the strongholds, the mountains. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. People, this is powerful. Now, when we come to this in our normal study, when we're going this way, we'll take the time that it's entitled and that it's worthy of having. But we're just going to go through this rather quickly for our series so that we'll hopefully end it by this Easter. I don't care what John Hinn said. We'll try to end it this Easter, not next Easter. Okay. In all the Scripture, in all church history, I want to ask you a question. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it's going to happen. I want to ask you a question. I want some answers. Have any of you ever, in the Bible, in church history, ever heard of a mountain being moved into the sea by someone's faith? No. Obviously not. Okay. So what's going on here? What is happening? Obviously, he's not talking about literal mountains. Often he's not talking about literal bread. He's not talking about literal water. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, here he's not talking about the literal mountain. These are giants. The mountains are giants, are obstacles. They're the great strongholds in our souls to stop. To stop you from just trusting. Just try to get you to keep trying to produce your own fruit by your own merit and not just trust him. These are giants. When Israel crossed the Red Sea and they came to Jordan, a lot of people don't realize, and we've studied it, what happened at the Jordan is exactly the same description of what happened at the Red Sea. They are different but similar. They are different but similar. That's your salvation and your spirituality. They are different but similar. You're saved eternally, Red Sea, faith in Jesus Christ. Then you come, you cross, here's the Red Sea, just putting them together. Here's, you cross the Red Sea, that's your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you're saved forever. Then you come to Jordan, and here is the spirit-filled life, here's the Christian life, you get to it, and what is this one? This one, again, is your faith, only this time in the Holy Spirit. We've studied it in context. Same thing happens, the water separates, the people walk across and dry. But what happened when they first came, the first generation that got there? They looked across, and what did they see? The obstacles, the giants. They saw these giants living over there, and they were big, and there were a lot of them. And so they went into fear. God said, go across and take the land. I've given it to you. I've given it to you. It's yours. And it flows with milk and honey and riches and all of this stuff, the grapes and the wine. It's beautiful. It's already yours. Oh, no, we can't take it. We can't go, because look at those giants. We have those in our soul. No, I can't just trust God here. I can't trust God to restore me from sin. I can't trust God through this divorce, through this financial problem, through this illness, through this sickness, through whatever it is. I'm unworthy. The giant. I am unworthy for God to do anything like that for me. I'm not good enough for God to do anything like that for me. I don't live up to it or something. So we got all these giants in our soul. So these are giants that are in your soul, and people, they can be removed. That's the point here. Look where Jesus Christ describes where they're going to be cast. Taken up, and this is no accident. Cast into the sea. Okay? Now, going back from Genesis, chapters 1 and following, the early chapters, here it's called the sea. What is another word for the sea in Scripture? The deep. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the deep. Now, watch this. This is so beautiful. This is so beautiful what he's doing here. It's going to be cast into the deep. So we had a fig tree, our works, our fruit. Have faith. Trust in God the Holy Spirit for his fruit. Remove mountains, the obstacles to our faith. And so all we're going to do is we just cast them into the sea. So what are we doing? People, the strongholds, we studied this in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, the strongholds of the soul that keep you from walking by faith. These are all things that are put there by the adversary to prevent you from walking by faith. He has two objectives. Number one, to keep the unbeliever from ever believing in Jesus Christ, keep the believer from ever walking by faith in the Spirit. When a believer, if a believer works for Christ his whole life, does great things for God his whole life, but never taps into the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't bother Satan one bit. He doesn't care how many Christians or non-Christian religious people are working hard for God, but in the flesh. He doesn't care. The moment you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, you have tapped into a power greater than his. It is the only power on planet Earth greater than Satan's, and it's inside your very soul. It's inside you, the Holy Spirit. So when we walk by faith, so what do? Since these are put here by Satan, you cast them out and you throw them into the deep. Please remember the picture you're seeing here. In the prehistoric world, Satan rebelled. Lucifer became Satan, rebelled against God, and there was a great battle. That's the first sending of the dove, you recall from our study in Jude, and into Genesis from Revelation. And we saw that the first sending of the dove was to take on Satan, and he cast him into the deep. And that's how Genesis 1 opens up, with the deep. Now you do the same thing. You take these mountains, you take these strongholds, and you cast them into the deep. Verse 24, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Okay, what's going on here? So many believers doubt in the battle of faith. So many believers doubt in the battle of faith. No, I've got to do for God. I've got to do something for God. Just trusting in Jesus Christ. A lot of people make it through that. A lot of people don't even make it through that. No. It cannot be just faith in Christ. Man has to do something. That's the basic instinct of man. Remember that. Man has to do something. So when we come as Christians, I cannot just trust God to remove the mountain. Let me tell you something, people. Like I said, we're not going to develop a lot of points here, so I'm just kind of going over it briefly. Far greater than the problems in your life, the marital problems, single problems, financial problems, health, lost dreams, hopes, whatever, death of someone, isn't even to be compared with the problems going on in your soul stop you from trusting. These are far greater. These things are nothing. These things are nothing. The things that are in the world are nothing. It's what's going on in your soul. What does Isaiah say? The mind that is stayed upon him, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Where is the spiritual battle fought? It's not fought in the circumstances of life. We saw this in our study of Sad. If I think that the solution to my problems is involved in the circumstances of life, then I'll never be happy until the circumstances of my life change. Is that your view of God? Or can God give you peace in your soul, strengthen your soul without changing one bit of your circumstances? Doesn't change your husband. He doesn't change your wife. Just as the illustration I like to use, you're driving down the freeway. He doesn't have to change the way everybody else's drive so that you can get from home to work without going into a tizzy. Just he can do that. No. The only way I'm going to have it is if everybody will learn how to drive the way I want them to. Then I can make it to work and be okay. And that's your view of God. Everything's your view of God. Or do I believe that God can change me inside and he doesn't have to change the circumstances of life? So, if you don't believe, you're not going to get these fruits, people. And that's all that Satan wants. If you do not walk by faith, you're not going to get. Because there's no other way to get them. You can't earn them. You can't deserve them. You can't work for them. You can't be good enough for them. The only way you're going to get the fruit, remember this is all coming off the fig tree, the only way you're going to get it is by faith. So, you pray, ask God in regard to removing of the mountains, trusting that he will do it, trust the Holy Spirit for his fruit, and you have gotten it. Now, look for a moment at Luke 13. Now, I haven't looked where Luke 13 is going to be in our work here, so I'm going to go back to the beginning and see if I can find it. It may not even be in the series. I may not have gone back far enough. No, look, I don't think I did. Okay, so let's say I didn't, even if it's in front of us, because some of these times these verses are going to come up in front, but I don't think so. So if you'll open your text, if you have it, open your text to Luke chapter 13. I want to read something with you. Luke 13. Luke 13. And what we want to do here, we just want to read through verses 1 through 5. 13, 1 through 5. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, we'll come to a little bit of this when we come to Pilate at the trial, six trials of Christ. And he answered and said to them, this is Christ, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than on all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, read verses 6 through 9 with that in mind. And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Uh-oh, fig tree, man's works. Whenever you see it, once you get that in your mind, man's production, which had been planted in his vineyard. Okay, you plant a fig tree, hoping to get some fruit. And he came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, okay, this becomes important now, I'm going to go through who all these people are. So he didn't find any fruit. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit, didn't find any. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Jesus Christ as he approached Jerusalem looking for something to eat. So parallels our passage. Jesus Christ goes to the fig tree expecting to find fruit, but there is none. Now verse 7. And he said to the vineyard keeper. Who do you think the vineyard keeper is going to be? Holy Spirit. Good. Y'all are getting it. See, the Good Samaritan. What did he do? He turned over the hurt person. He turned him over to the innkeeper. Who's the innkeeper? Holy Spirit. And he said, "I'll come back." So the innkeeper is the Holy Spirit taking care of us throughout all the church age, and Christ will come back and get us. And we've seen this. Now he said to the vineyard keeper, this is so beautiful, if we see what's going on. "Behold, for 3 years, I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up ground?" Why is it even taking space? I used to have a teacher in school who used to say that. Some of you have taken up a chair. Okay, so we have two people involved here. We have the owner, Jesus Christ, the caretaker, the Holy Spirit. Now the caretaker speaks. This is the Holy Spirit. Now he speaks. "And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" Okay, what's going on here? This is the fig tree with no production of its own that we try to produce. This is us trying to produce without the caretaker. People, this is a picture of you without the power of the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you, but you may live your entire life and never tap into his ministry. Many Christians do. Into his power. And you want to go do your work. You wanted to do your production. So here it is, without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't curse. It's my turn. What's that? Church age. It's my turn, church age, to take care of them. Now let's go back to Mark 11. Should have it right there. So let's go back to Mark 11 now. Mark 11, and let's read verse 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Now look at the remainder of his teaching, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Now, this is not the place where we're going to take a couple of months to study prayer, but the fruit of his righteousness. This is a prayer, people, that God will answer. Do you understand that? That I produce his production, that his fruit comes out of me. That's a prayer God will answer. Remove the mountains. Remove the strongholds in my soul. We studied how this is done in SAD. But remove them from my soul and my trust. People, the amount of faith, you don't need faith bigger than the mountain. But if I've got a mountain, I need bigger than a mountain faith. That's what some people teach. No, you don't. Because the standard of measurement is always the same before God, a grain of mustard seed. People, that saved you eternally, that will accomplish everything in your life. If you're ever taught that God, you need more than a grain of mustard seed of faith, you turn faith into works. I've got to offer God something more before he'll act. The standard of measurement is always the same. We studied this in the crisis of faith. Always the grain of mustard seed. But you know what? Sometimes there's a stronghold and a mountain that just won't let us even do the grain of mustard seed. Just won't even let us trust with that simple little grain of mustard seed. Great obstacle to prayer. Unforgiveness. One of the greatest obstacles to removing and to trusting and walking is unforgiveness, anger, hate, resentment, vengeance, self-righteousness. Look at verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, now remember all these things he's teaching just before the crucifixion. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. Okay, what's going on here? We studied this, so I'll just make it simple. People, often God works with you on the system by which you want to come to him. You want to come to God from Mount Sinai, he'll deal with you from the Mount Sinai. If you want to come to God from Mount Zion, he'll deal with you from Mount Zion. Let me show you what I mean, so we can see what's happening here. You come to God, and you want to deal with God under the system set up at Mount Sinai. This is the law. This is the law. Remember the rich young ruler. How can I enter into the kingdom of God? What was he saying? How can I enter the kingdom of God by doing the law? According to the law. So Christ answered him by that. Keep the whole law. That's not the right answer. The right answer is faith. But Christ didn't say faith. Christ said, keep the whole law. Why did Christ do that? He'll deal with you wherever you come in from. The system you want to deal with him. You want to deal with him from Mount Sinai? Fine. But remember, at Mount Sinai, you got to keep the whole law. Not just part of it. You've got to keep the whole law. Every little part of it. Or it doesn't count. Or you can deal with God from Mount Zion, the cross. Here it's grace. Here it's law. Works, performance, doing, you. Over here, it's him. Where all you have to do is trust. It's that simple. So, what was this passage talking about? You come to God, and you ask God, but you're not about ready to forgive some believer of a sin. Or unbeliever, because it says anyone. But we'll stay with believers. They're more difficult. It's far more difficult to forgive and deal with a believer. Even though we have the cross. Even though they're saved with you and in the royal family of God, it is still more difficult for more Christians. Well, the unbeliever doesn't know better, but you'll know better. And because you did that to me, because you did that to my friend, because you did this, I just can't forgive. Not going to. I expect more from you. And yet people, we of all people have the more to give on the basis of the cross. Christians are very interesting people. They want the cross for salvation, but after that they go to the law. People get it both ways. Either we stand under that cross or we don't. It's that simple. So here what he's talking about in regard to forgiveness, and it's so important. What Jesus Christ is going to talk about before he dies is so important. But if you're not going to forgive based on the law, well, look what they did. Look what they did according to the law. I'm not going to forgive. Then God says, okay, I'll deal with you on that system. I'll work with you there. That's the system you want to go with? I'll deal with you on that system. If you want to do over here, forgive one another what? As God has forgiven you in Christ. Then what will he do? He'll work with you on that system. So God will work with you on the grace system. Or I would much rather be so far off on the side of grace than on law. Because grace is always going to be appealed to the work of Christ on the cross. I'll stand in good company there as far as the cross is concerned. We have so much to deal with in that area, but we got to move on. Okay, we're in Monday. Teaching of the fig tree. Never go back to your works. Always rely on the fruit of the Spirit. Cursing and throwing out the strongholds in the soul. Now, the next thing that happens on this Monday. Let's take the next thing that's going to happen this Monday. We have been seeing the teaching on how Jerusalem received Jesus Christ as king, but rejected him as Savior. Remember, that's the verses they quoted when he entered Jerusalem. How the temple was of no use. We saw the cursing of man's works. Now we come to the person of Jesus Christ and his authority. Jesus Christ moved into the temple and there was a confrontation in the temple. Let's look at Mark 11, verse 27. Mark 11, 27. And let's just read Mark 11, 27. It's down the bottom of the page we're on, to verse 33. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and scribes and elders. Now these are the people that are supposed to be leading people to him, but they're leading people away from him. They came to him. Verse 28, just across the page. And began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? They thought they had him. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you a question. I love our Lord. I love him. Don't you? And I say this out of love because I have grace. But ladies are geniuses at doing this. They don't really answer. Okay. And the Lord does the same thing. This is so good. He said to them, I'll ask you a question. Oh, just answer. I got one for you and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Remember, baptism started here at this time with John. Okay. And they began reasoning among themselves. They go over and have a little caucus meeting. Come on, everybody. Let's go over here and talk a little bit. Here's what they came up with. And this is good. They're thinking, if we say from heaven, he will say then, why did you not believe him? Believe his message, which was Jesus Christ. Verse 32. But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the multitude. People, mark that in your head. As we move closer to the cross, that's going to become very important. The multitude. In Gibson's movie, the multitude played a very strong part. So just start getting this in your mind now. We're going to be playing that multitude scene. They were afraid of the multitude, for all consider John to have been a prophet indeed. I like the exaggeration of the Jews. All are coming to him. I wished all were coming to him, but they weren't. But that's the way we always like to make things greater than they are. You'll hear a lot of that as we move into the election year here. Verse 33, and answering Jesus, they said, we don't know. I love that. That's a great cop-out. That's a great cop-out. We don't know. And ladies, doesn't that sound like a man's answer when you ask them a question instead of answering theirs? Oh, no. Okay. So, we don't know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, let's look at Matthew 21. If you look over left here, Matthew 21, we want to start at verse 23. So it starts over here. Starts on page 182 at the bottom. I just want to read Matthew's account here on purpose. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he had come to the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing, two, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Okay, we know about the cleansing of the temple. Now, let's get a look at some of the things he was teaching that upset the religious crowd. What do you think that would upset the religious crowd so greatly in their soul? What do you think he was teaching? To find out, let's look at Luke 20. Let's look at Luke 20. It's on page 182. Let's find out what he was teaching that upset the religious crowd so greatly. Luke 20, verse 1. And it came about on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple. Remember, people, the gospel writers are not historians. So he just says in one of those days. Somebody else says this day, that day. It says, what are the great confusions of trying to compile what we're doing, working out the last 10 days in the life of Christ? And there'll be other people tell, well, this happened this day, this happened that day. And you scratch your head, well, who's right, who's wrong? Well, it's going to be difficult on a lot of things. So what we want to do is, do we understand that these things did happen? And that becomes the real essential thing. Okay, so let's take a look at what happened. He came out on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching what? The gospel. The gospel. That the chief priests and scribes with the elders confronted him. What is the gospel? Let's take a look. I like the way Paul uses it in Galatians. Here we have gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? What is the truth of the gospel? People, you passed a lot of churches to get to this little place here, and there are a lot of teachings on the gospel. And you have to make up your own mind. What do I see the gospel in the scriptures being? What is the gospel? And the truth of the gospel. Because remember something, you want to remember something so important. The gospel is not only for the unbeliever, the gospel is for the believer. This is a fundamental message of Galatians. Fundamental message of Galatians. That you have left the gospel for another one. You have left the gospel by which you were saved for another gospel to live by, which is not another gospel. Very important. Central. Now, he's teaching the truth of the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is that nothing more is required than our faith in the one he, that's God the Father, the one he sends. That's the truth of the gospel, faith. The truth of the gospel, grace, the only thing compatible with grace is faith. And you know, people, there are so many Christians who will jump up and down. Boy, the only way you can be saved is by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And they are so adamant. There it is, faith alone, faith only in Jesus Christ. It is not, you have to repent, but that's not what saves you. You have to confess, but that's not what saves you. You have to do it. The only thing that saves you is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And they jump up and down, and it is very dear to them, and it should be. But what do? The moment you become a believer, but now what's compatible with grace is whatever our list is in our church. Whatever we say, now you have to do. Now it's grace. Oh, now to be restored from sin, now it's confession. If you don't do it, then that's it. It's not faith, it's confession, it's repent, it's doing this, it's doing that, feeling sorry for sins. It's so many different things. That's what it is. Wait a minute. Those were not compatible with grace over here. How are they compatible with grace over here? Because we say so. Because that's the way we see it. And so they distort. What did Paul say in Galatians? They distort the gospel. People, all you have to do, you don't take it away from the gospel. Just distort it. Just change it a little bit. Now, what's compatible with grace now is what our list says you have to do. It's no longer a simple act in faith in the one that God has sent. People, grace is always the same. Grace is always the same. God does the work. And we receive His work. We receive His work by faith and faith alone. As unbelievers, as believers, it's His work. For restoration from sin, for living the Christian life, for the fruit of the Spirit, for everything in life. And that's why the greatest battle, the battle, Paul said, is faith. It is the battle because our false teachers, our preachers, our own flesh nature, we adhere. Somebody says, here's our due list. And we adhere to that. We like that. Tell me what I have to do for God. Oh, this is what... Well, we all run to it. Denominations are built on it. Why? Because I feel very comfortable. I can go to bed at night and say, I did this. I didn't do that. So I'm okay with God. No, people, the truth of the gospel is simply trusting Him. Religion cannot stand it. I remind you, why did Cain kill Abel? Why did Job have all of his problems with the three counselors, three friends? It is the most difficult thing to do, to live by faith. It sounds so simple, but it is the most difficult thing to do in your life. And then you start studying. And people, I've showed you how in Isaiah 28, the Bible is written on purpose, where if you want to see works, you can see it. It's written that way on purpose, Isaiah 28. So that you will stumble, fall backward, be taken snared, taken captive. And then maybe you'll come to grace through faith. Maybe you'll see it. Maybe not. The rich young ruler went away crying. I believe that torment caused him to come back and take the grace pattern. I want to believe that. Okay. But this is what they do. Now, what did he do? He walked into the temple. And everything about that temple taught grace. Taught the sending by God. He came into the temple and he said, no, it's no longer works. It's no longer your performance. It's no longer your doing. He said, it is faith. He taught the truth of the gospel. People, I didn't write it. Look at it again. Luke 20, verse 1. And it came about on one of the days that he was in the temple, just before the crucifixion, in the temple and preaching the gospel. The gospel. That's the great point. This is what upset them. This is what finally infuriates them, is his teaching. Just as it upsets religion today. Those who prefer to do, to perform, to feel sorry, all their things that they want to do. It upsets them when somebody comes along and says, nope, all you got to do is faith. All you got to do is trust the one he sent. That's all. No, 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 no. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. For salvation, one, eternal life, you've got to invite him into your heart. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've got to do some active verb. You can't just have the passive verb, believe in him. No, you've got to do something. And we say, yeah, that's it. Because it appeals to our flesh nature. Our basic instinct is to perform and be rewarded for it. Faith is totally opposed to our basic instinct. Just trust him. I can't do that. I've got to work. So that's the mountain inside you. You've got to tear it down and just trust him. The truth of the gospel. Just write it down. We won't turn to it for the sake of time. Galatians 4:29. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now. It's always going to be this battle. And you come along and you're going to teach just the truth of the gospel, just faith in the one that God has sent, his Son, his Spirit. There's going to be opposition. No, you've got to do something for God. All right, back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 now. Matthew chapter 21. See if we can find it. There it is. Matthew 21, verse 23. Okay, let's read it. It's near the bottom of the page of 182. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the temple, remember, these are the rulers. These are the rulers now. Came to him as he was teaching. And what's he teaching now? The truth of the gospel. Now you know what he's teaching. They came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? People, I can't wait till we get to Annas, the first trial. Annas is just going to talk about, asking about two things. Got to jump to it. I shouldn't, but I just got to lay the groundwork here. He's going to go before Annas, and it's going to lay the whole groundwork for all the religious crowd. He questions him about his followers and about his teaching. About his followers, are there going to be enough of them to overtake us? And is your teaching secret? You're teaching something secret that nobody can know. This lays the whole thing. So look at what they're doing. Came to him as to his teaching, and said, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you the authority? There are two parts here. The objective is to discredit Jesus Christ. People, this is always a tactic of religious people. If you can't attack the message, attack the person. Discredit the message by discrediting the person. This is a technique. This is something that religion has used all the way through history. So he's going to attack. They can't attack his teaching. Attack the person. Discredit him before the people. Discredit him. You discredit his message. Strip him of his authority. Strip him before their eyes. And they're not going to listen to him. Now notice what Jesus says. He does not answer their question. He plays with them. He's going to play with them. Where have you seen this? In the study of Samson. Samson played with them with riddles. What are riddles? They're parables. It's the Hebrew parables. Christ spoke in parables, Samson in riddles. Same thing. And then he played with Delilah. Played with the Pharisees, the rulers. Were right behind the curtain with Delilah. He's playing with them. Just this game that we see going on. The same thing that's been going on, people, between God and Satan through the whole church age. There's just so much, I hope, that I have the ability to present to you, that you're grasping a lot that's going on. But all through history, and before, in their three universes, in the pre-universe, prehistoric time, the battle here was over power. We know that from a lot of passages. We'll know it. We'll note it again when we come to Job after we finish this series. All right, here's the prehistoric. It was over power. Who won? God won. Jesus Christ in the pre-incarnate state. Now we come to our universe. Now, what is our universe? Our universe is about wisdom. Who can figure it out? Satan, if you, and remember, Satan said, I am, in Isaiah. All right, you think you're God? See if you can figure it out. See if you can figure it out. Wisdom is the great issue. Can you figure it out? And the scribes and Pharisees are like Satan. They're playing this wisdom thing with God, and they never can figure him out. And people need it with you, and that's why you want to walk by faith. People, I'm a Bible church teacher. I've studied the Greek and Hebrew, and I do my preparation for you in the Greek and Hebrew. But do not be deceived. It's not some secret in the Greek and Hebrew. There are scholars in Greek and Hebrew who don't even come near the truth. It is in the simplicity of allowing the Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture, not us trying to prove it and seeing it. It is seen simply if we allow Him to open our eyes. Okay, so they come to Him now, and they're challenging His authority. Okay. Notice that Jesus Christ doesn't answer them. He's going to play with them in the riddles. Jesus Christ spoke in parables. Why did He do that? Remember, why did Christ speak in parables? We saw it in Matthew 13. He told the disciples why. So they won't get it. Most people think He spoke in parables to make it easy for everyone to understand. People, if you read the text, that's just the opposite. He spoke in parables so they wouldn't get it. He spoke in parables to make it so that it was like a secret letter that you get in a war. And the enemy gets the letter, and they read it, and they can make sense of the words, but they don't know the message that's there. And that's what Christ is doing. So He's concealing the truth. Remember, the Bible does two things. Simultaneously, at exactly the same time, the Bible reveals the truth, and at the exact same time, in the exact same verses, it conceals the truth. Depends if you want to see it or not. You want to see works? Boy, it's there. Man, I'll show you lots of verses that say you're saved by works, you're spiritual by works, you're blessed by works and performance, if that's what you want to see. But if you want to see by grace through faith, that's there. So this is what He's doing. Verse 24. Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Very quickly, by what authority does He do these things? God the Father, through the power of the Spirit. But the authority comes from God the Father. Verse 25, the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Okay, now, why does He pick the baptism of John? What is so important about that? Well, because the baptism of John was what? That was, if you were baptized, the baptism of John, that was saying that you believe that this Jesus is the Messiah. Or, if you want to put it in a transliteration, the Christ. That's what you're doing. Every time a Jew would go with the baptism of John, they were saying, we believe that this Jesus is the Messiah. And therefore, so what He's doing, people, please understand all of these things. He's taking them back. You've been told who I am. You've been told by what authority. And you were told by my forerunner. And so He takes them, and they know all of this. And that's their fear. So it's a whole thing about His message, who He is, what's going on, is all here. That's why He picked the baptism of John. And they began reasoning in themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will then tell us, then why did you not believe Him? If you believed Him, what would you do? You would believe me. But they rejected it. But if we say from men, the multitude that have come to Him, for they all hold John to be a prophet. So we have the dilemma of the religious crowd, the rejection of the truth and catering to man. It's always a dilemma. When you reject truth and cater to man, you have a great problem. See, when you're in truth, people, one thing that happens when you know when you're walking in truth, there's no turmoil in your soul, even if the world hates you. We'll be getting to that in John 11. Even if the world hates you, even if other Christians hate you, you're in truth. There's a peace in your soul. And you're not here to please man. You're here to please Him. So this becomes very important. Verse 27. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. To those who reject Him, they will never see. This is true of an unbeliever, but people, this is true of a believer. The point is that Jesus has the same authority as John. He has the same authority as John from God who sent him. If John's authority is from God, then they have to see that his authority is from God. Next, again, the issue this week, who is Jesus Christ, or this day, who is Jesus Christ? Is he the Messiah, Savior sent by God? Jesus Christ is now going to give two parables. I'm so sorry we don't have time to spend the lavish time. We will later. But he said two parables. Speaks in secret this week. As to the fact he was the rightful Son of God. First parable, the parable of two sons. Parable of two sons. Let's take a quick reading. Matthew 21:28. Matthew 21, it's there on page 183. Matthew 21:28. Remember, this is still a Monday. So he gives a parable. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will, sir. And he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing. But he answered and said, I will not. Yet he afterward regretted and went. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the latter. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. Whoa! Think of this, you're a Jew and you hate these people. And they're going to get there before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe him. And we don't have time. It's a very powerful statement. The religious crowd, what did they do, people? Remember, you've got to remember the same thing with Cain. That's why I'd say, if we properly understand the first four chapters in Genesis and the book of Job, the first book written, you're going to understand the Bible. You're going to understand what's going on. Now, people, Cain did not slough God. He did not just say, heck with you, God. The religious crowd are not sloughing God. They want a relationship with God. Just as Cain wanted a relationship with God. They want it on their terms. So, what they've done is, they've said yes to the law. They've said yes to law. But no, they said yes to the obedience of the law, but no to the obedience that is faith. Through grace, by grace. They said no to it. They want to perform. And this is where they're leading the people. And this is not unlike religion today. Yes to law, no to who and what he is. Then Jesus Christ continues teaching with another parable. Chapter 21. Let's look at verse 33. Matthew 21, verse 33. And again, we'll just read it and note it, and then we have to move on. 33 through 44. Listen to another parable. All this is going on Monday. He's going to die Wednesday. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it. Ooh, wine press, wine press. Oh, see, I can't even get here, and we got a couple of months here to study. The wine press, those got the wine and the bread, wine press, and they're all the way through. Where was Gideon found hiding? It's found in the wine press. Think these are accidents? No. These are things that are just flow through the scriptures. We've got to grab and to see. Okay, wine press in it, verse 33, and build a tower. And the people that put up the harmony let you know where that came from, Isaiah 5:2, and rented it out to vineyard growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vineyard growers to receive his produce. These are the prophets of the Old Testament. So just bear that in mind. Verse 35. And the vineyard, the vine growers, took the slaves, beat one, killed another, stoned the third. Boy, there's another month. And he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Verse 37. But afterward, he sent his son. He sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But, Boy, sometimes that word, but. You know, I love you, but. Oh, here it comes. Here it comes. You know, you're wonderful, but. Or a doctor. Oh, your test came out real good, but. Yeah, okay. But, when the vineyard owner saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. This is what Satan wants to do, people. And they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Took him into the field. Where did Cain slay Abel? In the field. Where's the battle of Armageddon? In the field. In the field. And I'm going to show you where Christ is crucified. We'll come to all of this as we develop it. And they killed him there. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? Now, he's talking about them. And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, pronouncing their own sentence, and will rent out the vineyard to another vine growers. Who's that? Church. That's the church. Who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons? Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. What's he talking about? Talking about himself. Now, what is this? See, you have the stones being passed through, but there's an odd-shaped stone. Is a stone, I'm not an artist, especially in dimensions, but it's that cornerstone. Looks like this. It's a Well, let's give it a shot. I used to say when I used to do drawing in art class, I always get a credit at least for trying and giving everybody a laugh. But it's an odd shaped one. It's not like these other ones. See, that's nice. That can stack on top of here. Oh, this one stacks here. But look at this thing. It's out of place. So what do they do? We put that over here. It doesn't fit. Throw it aside. Cast it aside. Verse 42. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. This came about from the Lord. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118, which, remember, it was quoted incorrectly by them when he entered into Jerusalem. Verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. That's the church under the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter like dust. Okay. Still Monday, Jesus Christ gives another parable. Did a lot of teaching Monday. And all this is building up to his crucifixion on Wednesday, but it's going to make him mad. Now, where we're going to have to start tomorrow night, he's going to start with teaching about the future again. He's going to talk about a wedding banquet. And so tomorrow night we'll come to the wedding banquet and see where that fits in to the whole deal. And then, people, we're getting ready to move into rejection. And then we're getting ready to move into preparation for the Passover, and which we know is also the Lord's table. First Lord's table, last Passover. And that's where we're going to have a lot of new stuff that we've not noted before in any of our studies. Okay. Any questions about up to Monday? Okay, well, we'll pick up tomorrow night. We will continue Monday and end Monday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we know that whatever Jesus Christ is going to talk about in these final hours is so crucial, not just to Israel, but crucial to us to understand. There's not going to be any superfluous words. There's not going to be superfluous conversations. Not in these final hours. Everything is crucial. I pray, Father, you'll open our eyes as we go through these things to see, even though we're going through them quickly, get a momentum of the teaching. Get a grasp of what really is important. The fig tree, the mountain, our faith. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes as we travel through these days, the last 12 hours. We can see. But, Father, where they have an impact in our life, we're not here to learn for learning's sake, but to learn where it has an impact in our marriages, in our homes, in our church, in our relationship with both unbeliever and believers. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.